time to. So I mentioned last week that I was going to kind of take a bit of a digression at the end of our study of Perek Zayin to look at some of the sort of long-term implications of, I'm just going to change my audio, hang on a second. That should be easier to hear now. To look at the long-term implications of this Perek and the promise to David that you know, the notion of the promise of the eternity of Beit David and how that plays into the cycle of Jewish history. And we started to look at a little bit of kind of where that was going to go, and I shared with you that David appears in an odd number of places. I think we looked at one of the previous shiurim, we looked at the Psukim in Yirmiyahu that compared, I just put the Psukim of Yirmiyahu on, did I do that on the source page? No, I did not. Okay, so let's do that this way. Sorry, I thought I prepared that too. Well, Yirmiyahu uses the description of the promise to David and compares it to a commitment to the luminaries of the sky, to the forces of nature. God will not cut off from David a person, a descendant, to sit on the house on the throne of Israel. Similar promise to the Kohanim. Kohamar Hashem, im taferu et priti hayom ve et priti halayla ulovti hayot yomam valayla beitam gam priti tufar et David avdi. That the brit, the covenant with David, is compared to the brit of day and night, and similarly to the stars of the sky. Make the seed of David is multiplied like the stars of the sky. And again, at the end of this parak, Kikomar Hashem, Imlo briti yomam v'layla chukot shemayim v'aretz usamti gam zera Yaakov v'David avdi emas mikachat zera moshlim al zera Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov. That the brit with David is equivalent to the brit with day and night. And so there is a connection between the promise to the house of David and the permanence of the covenant with creation itself. That leads to a series of parallels or mishalim in which we compare the eternity to, or the cycle, or the promise to David, to the symbol of day and night. Of course, the symbol of day and night to the sun and the moon, that leads to kind of one thing leading to the other. And I want to start Dafka with the reference to David HaMelech. In the one place where this phrase in the liturgy appears, you know, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, probably the most famous phrase in the musical liturgy of Israel, and that phrase appears in its original source. It appears in the Gemara, but it appears in the Gemara I'll show you in a minute in the context of the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana. I'll show you where that. And this Gemara, we read at the end of the Shir last week, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that they were trying to sanctify the new moon, and for reasons that were debatable, but according to many, there was a period of time when they were not allowed to announce the sanctification of the moon, new moon, out loud, and so they needed some kind of a siman, some kind of a code with which to do so. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, Amalei Rebbe l'Rebchia, Zil le'Ein Tav, go up to this place Ein Tav, V'kadsha li'archa, and sanctify the new moon, V'shalach li simana, and send me a simon, a sign, some sort of code. What was the code? David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kaya. David, King of Israel, lives for eternity. And the understanding, the connection between that code and the symbol of the new moon, Rashi says, because David nimshal kalavana, that David's kingdom and the promise to David that he would always have a descendant on the throne is compared to the moon. As it says in that parak of Tehillim we read a couple of shiurim ago, Kiso kashemesh negdi ki areach yikonola. His throne is like the sun before me, eternal, permanent, ki areach yikonola. Like the moon, it will be fixed forever. So there's an element of the sun, which is permanence, and there's an element of the moon in that parallel to David, and that's the piece that I want to pick up on today, the notion of the symbol of David as it connects to the moon, and why David, this phrase, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, is at the heart of the liturgy related to the sanctification of the new moon. In particular, the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana. This is the siddur, just a sort of an online siddur, the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana, Birkat HaLevana, which we say once a month after the first, within the first 2 weeks of the new moon, as the new moon is waxing greater from its rebirth from the new moon itself until the midpoint of the week or of the month. And we go outside on Matzah Shabbos, we say this bracha, and we're going to learn this bracha in a little more detail shortly. Asher b'ma'amaro barash chakim, etc. And then we have a series of psukim which we recite, dancing, baruch yotzech, baruch hasech, baruch konech, baruch borech. We are dancing a little bit, kishem sheniva kegenegdech, and we read psukim forwards and backwards, and then we proclaim David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam. Then we have this greeting, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom, three times back and forth, and then Siman Tov Mazel Tov Yelanu Lecha Yisrael Amen. The phrases that we sing that are so common in the musical context, they come from here. And the question is, what is it about the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana that specifically relates to this phrase, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, and Siman Tov Mazel Tov Ilanu Ulecho Yisrael Amen. So I want to explore the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana today. It's a subject that needs a little more explanation. It's a fascinating mitzvah. It's also one of the enigmatic mitzvot. I call it Jewish moon dancing. What exactly are we doing in the ritual of Kiddush Levana, and how does it relate specifically to the house of David? So I want to start. I've put together a source page for you, and I will have it posted on the website, and I'll send it out to you. I want to start with this Gemara in Sanhedrin. Amar Rab Acha Bar Chanina, Amar Rab Asi, Amar Rab Yochanan. Kol mevarech al chodesh bizmano. Whoever recites the bracha of the new moon, what we call Kiddush Levana or Birkat HaLevana, in its proper time, ki'ilu mekabel pnei Hashchina. That is equivalent to greeting the divine presence. As it says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem, it's a pasuk in this past week's Shabbos parsha, HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem, uktivatam zeh keli venveyu. In the previous parsha we read, Parshas Bo, the HaChodesh Hazeh, this is the new moon, Zeh, and in this week's parasha in Shirat Hayam, we read, Zeh, this is my God, and I will glorify him, and therefore we have this connection, Zeh, as if greeting the new moon is equivalent to greeting the Shechina, whatever that means. Tanna Rebbe Rebbe Yishmael, we say this whole paragraph, by the way, at the end of Kiddush Levana, Il malayla zachu b'nei Yisrael lahakbil p'nei avim shebashmayim kol chodesh v'chodesh dayam. If Israel only merited to meet the divine presence, to meet the Father in heaven, to greet the Shechina once a month, it would be sufficient. Dayenu. That 1 month, that moment of Kiddush Levana. Amar Abaye, hilkach niminu me'uma. Therefore, you have to say it standing up. Not allowed to sit down during Kiddush Levana. Strange halach. Maremar and Marzuta used to dance, used to carry each other on the shoulders. They would dance, literally, as they would make the bracha of Kiddush Levana. Then the Gemara says, what's the bracha? So here you have the actual text of the bracha. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Baruch Ata Hashem Malkeinu Melech Haolam, Asher B'Ma'amaro Barash Chakim, who in his word created the heavens, Uveruach Piv Kol Tzva'am, and in the breath of his mouth appointed them fixed times. Chok uzman natan lehem. He gave them fixed, appointed times and seasons. Shelo yishanu tafkidam. And they should not change their ordinance, their rules, right? Laws of nature, fixed. Sasimus mechim lasot rutzon konam. They are joyous and glad to do the will of their creator. Po'ale emet shepulatan emet. They work truthfully. Their actions are true. V'lalavana amar shetitchadesh. And to the moon he ordered that she should renew herself. Ateret tiferet la'amusevaten, as a crown of beauty for those who are sustained from the womb. Shehen atidin lihitchadesh kamota, for they too are destined to be renewed like her. Ulefa'er liyotzram malshem kvod malchuto, and to magnify, to glorify their creator in the name of his kingdom. Baruch ata Hashem mechadesh chadashim, blessed is God who renews the month. That more or less is the bracha of Kiddush Levana as we recite it every motzei, every month, and when we go outside to recite the Kiddush Levana. There's a couple of nuanced changes in the language of our bracha. In source 2, you have the Nusach Ashkenaz version of this bracha right out of the Siddur. And there's only really one major change. It's subtle. It's one letter. Our nusach of the bracha says, Po'el emet shepu'lato emet. He who is worker of truth, whose work is true, in the singular. Whereas in the Gemara's language, it's Po'ele emet shepu'latan emet. The workers of truth who work truthfully, their actions or their work is truth. What's the difference? Very simply, the nusach in the Gemara, Po'ele emet, is referring to the sun and the moon. Hein, these sun and the moon that do the will of their creator, they don't change their laws of nature. They don't change their structure. Whereas Tosfot says, our nusach is po'el emet, and it's referring to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. The Kadosh Baruch Hu is po'el emet. Kadosh Baruch Hu does that which is true. And referring to the fact that, famously in the Medrash, which describes the two luminaries of the sky, the sun and the moon, as of equal size until the moon complained, and then God reduced the moon in size. Ubedin mi'ata, as if to say that declaration that God is true, is to say that God reduced the size of the moon in truth, that God was justified in doing so. And that's why we say to the moon, after we declare God's deeds or actions are true, that the moon is destined to be renewed. So essentially what this bracha is referring to, according to this, is the notion that there is a renewal cycle to the moon, unlike the sun. The sun is fixed. It's fixed in the sky. It's fixed in its size and its place and in its structure. The moon seems to come and go. It has this cycle that it is atid lihitchadesh. It is destined to renew itself. And so there's two different characteristics that are symbolized by the sun and the moon. The sun represents or symbolizes that sense of permanence in nature. And the moon represents that power or that symbol of renewal in nature. Two different symbols that operate together. I'm much more intrigued by the next phrase. Ateret tiferet la'amusevaten. Shehen atidin lihitchadesh kamota. A crown of glory, meaning this attribute of the moon to renew itself. V'la'alavana amar shetitchadesh, to the moon you said that you will renew. Ateret tiferet la'amusevaten, as a symbol of crown of glory to those born of the womb. Who are those born of the womb?
People.
People. On the face of it, it refers to people. We'll see that this is an interesting phrase too, right? And that the cycle of the moon's renewal is a symbol, a crown of glory, a crown of hope, tera tiferet, to those who are human, flesh and blood. Shehen atidin litchadesh kamota. For they are also destined to be renewed. Ulefa'er liyotzra.
So suddenly we shift from a description of the cycle of the moon and its renewal symbol to a renewal cycle for those born of the womb, or sustained from the womb. Are we talking about human beings in general? Are we talking about the Jewish people specifically? Ulefa'er liyotzram al shem kvod malchuto, like those who proclaim the glory of the majesty of God? Or are we talking about something a little more specific? So take a look at the Medrash Tehillim. The Medrash also picks up an apostle in Shir Shirim that compares Israel to the moon. Lama nimshalu Yisrael alvana. Israel is compared to the moon. The Jewish people are compared to the moon. Why are the Jewish people compared to the moon? Ma levana shaletet bayom uvalaylo, kach Yisrael sholtim ba'olam hazeh ba'olam haba. Unlike the sun, the moon is seen at night, but the moon can also be seen by day. Unlike the sun, which can never be seen by day. In this, the orbits of the sun and the moon are very different, or the orbit of the sun around the earth around the sun is very different. So the sun, by definition, can only be seen by day, whereas the moon, depending on what period of the month it's in, sometimes it will still linger and be seen by day, and that in itself is a symbol for Israel to be empowered both b'olam hazeh and olam haba. Yeah.
Rabbi Riskin used to say that the Jews were the first moonies.
There you go. Yechol yu chaserim kalvana zu shei chasera b'chol chodesh. Maybe Israel is also destined to be lacking, like the moon disappears every month. Tamun lamar barak kachama. It's also compared to the sun. We are as bright as the sun. Israel is as full and as complete as is the sun. So we have both characteristics in this comparison: the permanence, the brightness, the fullness of the sun, and the power of renewal and destiny that is inherent in the symbol of the moon. Those are the sort of the classic sources related to the comparison of Israel, and we'll see David and Melech as well, to the moon. All of this comes to a head in the Psak Halacha in the Shulchan Aruch as it pertains to the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana. It's a fascinating paragraph. All of our rituals related to Kiddush Levana are built around this paragraph in the Shulchan Aruch, and it's an interesting experience to read. Ein mevarchin al hayareach ele b'motzei Shabbat k'shemuvusamu b'gadav na'im. Number one, when we go out to recite the bracha of Kiddush Levana, we only do so, at least ideally, we do so on a Motzei Shabbos or a Motzei Yontif. That's why we always say Kiddush Levana, the first Motzei Shabbos of the month, assuming we can see the moon. Why? Because Motzei Shabbos, we're dressed, we're in Shabbos clothes, we're ready, if the mitzvah was a mitzvah you did any time you got together Mincha Maariv in the middle of the week, you'd be dressed in work clothes, you'd be dressed in weekday clothes. But the mitzvah is so special, as we saw in the Gemara earlier, lakbil pnei Shechina, to greet the Shechina, we want to do so dressed in clothes that would be appropriate for attending, let's say, a wedding, Shabbos clothes, right? Nice clothes. So, begadim mivusam, begadim naim, we want to be able to do so. So we always recite the bracha of Kiddush Levana when we're still in Shabbos clothes. V'tolei nav, miyasher aglav, you say the bracha, you lift up your eyes, you look at the moon, and then you face east. We'll see that's a separate issue. Me'asher aglav, you put your feet together as if you are standing Shmon Esrei, because the Gemara says you're greeting the Shechina, so it's you're standing Shmon Esrei. Umevarech, and you recite the bracha. And we saw the bracha earlier. And after you finish reciting the bracha, you recite the following. V'omer, shalosh pa'amim, simantov tiyeh l'cho Yisrael. We say three times, simantov ha'mazal tov. It should be a good sign. Why? Because again, it's a symbol. The renewal power of the moon is a symbol to the Jewish people. Siman Tov, it should be a symbol, a good sign for all of Israel. And then we have this very strange phrase, Baruch Yotzech, etc., which if you go back to Kiddush Levana, you'll see, Baruch Yotzech, Baruch Hasech, Baruch Kanech, Baruch Barech. What does that have to do with anything? Blessed is your creator, blessed is the one who made you, blessed is the one who is your master, blessed is the one who formed you. What is this about? So obviously we're referring to the fact that we're not praying to the moon. We're praying to God. But more importantly, look at the opening letters of this. Whoops. Sorry about that. Look at the opening letters of these four words. Yotzrech, Osech, Konech, Borech. What do they spell? Yud, Ayin, Kuf, Bet. Yaakov, right?
Yaakov.
So
Yaakov.
It seemed to be talking about the moon, but we're not. We're talking about Am Yisrael. Blessed is you, your creator, and the creator of the Jewish people, of Yaakov. Baruch Hosech, the one who made you, the Jewish people, Yaakov. Baruch Konech, Baruch Borech. So we're talking as if we're talking to the moon, but we're really not. We're talking to Am Yisrael, kind of in code. And then similarly, the dancing, Kashem Shani Roge Genegdech, we're talking as if we're talking to the moon, but we're not. We're talking to Yaakov, to Bnei Yisrael. And that continues in the Shulchan Aruch. You a little bit of a dance, right? You kind of some people stand on the toes of the feet like Kedusha, other people will do a little dance, and that we recite the statement, Kishem Shani Roke Ginegdech, and Yochalin Gorbach, I can't touch you, and so should my enemy should not be able to touch us. Again, we're not talking to the moon, we're talking to Am Yisrael. And the symbol of the moon is the symbol for the power of renewal of Am Yisrael. Similarly, we say the pasuk Tipol Alehem Emata V'Fachad. That's the next piece. This pasuk here, Tipol Alehem Emata V'Fachad B'Gozer Rachai Yidmuka Aven, which is a pasuk in Shirat Hayam, this week's parasha, that the fear and dread should fall upon the enemies, the nations of Canaan. When they see the greatness of your hand, they should be silenced like stone. We recite that three times. And then the next line is the power of Hebrew language. The power of Hebrew language is this sentence, Tipol alehem emata v'fachad, let fear and dread fall upon them. Bigdol zrachaz, your hand is great, stretched out, they shall be silenced like stone. Read this pasuk, ka'aven yidmu zracha, like stone, should your, ka'aven yidmu, like stone they should be silenced. Zracha bigdol, your hand as it is stretched out. V'fachad emata aleihem tipol, and in fear, your dread should upon them fall. What just happened? We took this pasuk and read it backwards. Ke'even yidmu zracha bigdol v'fachad emata aleihem tipol. It's literally the same pasuk, it's just written backwards. And in the power of Hebrew grammar, it's understandable forwards and backwards. It's just one of those. And that's exactly what the Shulchan Aruch says. We read this pasuk Tipol Aleihem forwards and backwards. Why? That's a whole different shir. V'yomar l'chaveiro gimel pa'amim shalom alecha. And we turn to each other and we greet each other with a shalom alechem three times. And we answer mishiv. We'll talk about that at the end of the shir today. And then here comes the key. And so all of this is because the moon is a symbol of the Jewish people. And this Jewish people, compared to the moon, because we can be seen by day, we can be seen by night, because of power of renewal. Crown of glory to those who are sustained by womb, who sustained for the womb, who will greet and bless God, referring to the Jewish people. Everything about the moon is a symbol of Klal Yisrael. And then we throw in V'noagin Lamar, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam. Custom to say, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam. Why? Says the Ramah. Because not only is the Jewish people compared to the moon, but the kingdom of David is compared to the moon in the sense that atid lehitchadesh kumota, that it is destined also to be renewed like the moon. And the same power of renewal that is the symbol of redemption for Israel is the same power or symbol of renewal in the story of David HaMelech. Ukneset Yisrael tachzor lehitadabek beba'ala shu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything about the story of Kiddush Levana is compared to a wedding. It's like the dancing of a wedding and the celebration, the nice clothes like a wedding. We are like opening a Shechina, we are greeting the Shechina. The Shechina is the Baal, the Shechina is the husband, Am Yisrael is the bride. There's a renewal or a marriage of the connection between Am Yisrael and the Jewish and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Dugmat Levana HaMitchadeshet Im HaChama, as the moon renews itself together with the sun and the rest of it, And therefore, lachen osin smachot v'likudin b'kiddush ha'chodesh dugmat simchat nisuin. So it's a beautiful mitzvah, and it has a lot of symbolism to it. But I want to pick up specifically on this symbol of renewal that is built into the story of David HaMelech, and why his story specifically connects us to the moon and the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana. To the point that David himself, this phrase, David Melech Yisrael, Chai V'Kayam, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom, Simon Tov Mazel Tov, right, this is the core of the end of the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana, and it all revolves around the story of David. So I showed with you, we went through the Psukim in Yirmiyahu already, that Yirmiyahu compares the Brit with David to the sun and the moon. But I want to jump to here, this psikta. This is a really fascinating psikta. In the mitzvah Chodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, which we read last week, Amar Rav Barachya, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, again, that same pasuk in Tehillim, Peitet, Ki Areach Yikon Olam, David's kingdom shall be established like the moon. This is really wild. Gehadin Sihara, David is like the moon. Am Yisrael is like the moon. Im Zachitem, if you merit it, Atem Monim Limleato, then you will be counted in according to the days of the waxing of the moon. V'im lav atemonim lipkamo, and if not, then you will be counted in accordance with the waning of the moon. What does that mean? Zachitem, if you merit, harei atemonim lemleato, Avram Yitzchak Yaakov Yehuda Peretz Chetzron Ram Aminadav Nachshon Salmon Boaz Oved Yishai David Shlomo, Vayeshev Shlomo Kisei Hashem Lamelech. Hasir al-Maleata, here's the moon in its fullest. Lo zachitem, if you don't merit it, atem monim lipkamo, you will count according to the days of the waning of the moon. Rechavam, Avya, Asa, Yoshafat, Yoram, Achazia, Yoash, Matzia, Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Chizkiyahu, Menashe, Amon, Yoshiyahu, Tzidkiyahu, Vetinei, Tzidkiyahu, Iver, Hosir al-Pigma. What are we talking about in this medrash? This medrash does something fascinating. This is the list of all of the generations from Avraham to Shlomo. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yehuda, Peretz, Chetzon, Ram, Aminadav, Nachshon, Salmon, Boaz, Oved, Yishai, David, Shlomo. How many? 15 generations. From Avraham to Shlomo, as they are listed in Tanakh. Shlomo's son Rechavam is the beginning of the split of the kingdom. And the split of the kingdom, the list of the kings of Beit David, from Rechavam until the destruction of the temple, Rechavam, Avya, Asa, Yoshafat, Yoram, Achazia, Yoash, Amatziah, Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Chizkiyahu, Menashe, Amon, Yoshiyahu. And then the Medrash skips to Tzidkiyahu, Ve'enei Tzidkiyahu, Iver. Tzidkiyahu was blinded when he went down to Bavel, as if to reflect that day in which the moon disappears completely. And Tzidkiyahu's eyes are blinded, darkness. Now, also 15 generations till Yoshiyahu. So here's the waxing of the month. And here is the waning of the month. 15 generations till we reach the climax, the ultimate expansion of the kingdom of David HaMelech in the days of Shlomo. And from there, once the kingdom is split, it's on a trajectory that takes us straight till the end of the kingdom. Another 15 generations, and we're at Yoshiyahu. Now, Yoshiyahu is not the end of the Malchus. There's still Yehoyakim and Yehoyachin. But Yoshiyahu is the last major empire. After Yoshiyahu, we lose independence. And we talked about that. Right? The Yehoyakim and Yehoyachin are appointed by foreign powers. They're kings who reign and operate under the influence of either Egypt or Bavel. In terms of Jewish independence, the last independent king was Yoshio. So it's a fascinating count that the kings of the House of David, Shlomo Melech is the 15th generation from Abraham, and Yoshio is the 15th generation from Shlomo. And your cycle of Jewish life goes up to the climax of full moon of Shlomo HaMelech, and then wanes into oblivion, or seeming oblivion, in the story of Tzidkiyahu. Why is that important? So, in that cycle, or in the symbol of the moon, rests the secret of the promise to David HaMelech and the promise to Am Yisrael, namely, that this cycle is not a one-way street. In the same way we went from Abraham to Shlomo, Rechavam to Yoshiah, we went up into a full moon and then down into an absent moon, but the moon has that characteristic that it renews. And so even though it seems to disappear, Tzidkiyahu is the Chorban. The Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, Israel goes into exile, Tzidkiyahu is blind, the day is the darkest and bleakest, nonetheless, there is the symbol of hope. So the story of David's, of the Jewish people's cycle of renewal, or the promise to David that there will always be a remnant, a survivor, a cycle of renewal, is symbolized in the story of the moon, and it ends up becoming the centerpiece of our monthly ritual of Kiddush Levana. We walk out into the night and we look at the moon and we say that Am Yisrael, David HaMelech, Beit David, the story of Jewish history, the story of redemption of Israel, is destined to be renewed even from its darkest moments. Atera tiferet la'amusevaten shehem atidim litchadesh kmota. A crown of glory for those who are sustained for the womb of flesh and blood. Am Yisrael, human beings, Am Yisrael, or in this case, David HaMelech. Which may have a little bit of a kind of sort of polemic against Christianity in describing the seed of David HaMelech as amusevaten, right? Those sustained from the womb, as if just describing that our symbol of Melech HaMashiach is flesh and blood, and that's a separate discussion.
Can I ask you a question?
You may.
Okay, how much of the moon do you have to see? And I mean, the moon here in St. Louis is going to be different than the moon in New York.
Well, you say Kiddush Levana here for when you see it here, and you say Kiddush Levana in New York for when you see it in New York.
But how much do you have to see?
Kiddush Levana is said any time between the third of the month and the 15th of the month. You have to see the moon in its cycle of waxing, not its cycle of waning.
What if you only see a little bit and it's a half cloudy day? Does that matter?
Yeah, you have to see the moon. It depends on how much of the how cloudy it is, but you have to see the whatever the moon is visible, you have to see it. Can't see Kiddush Levana if you can't see the moon.
Rabbi? Is Kiddush Levana usually said by women too, or is it mostly a man's?
Well, it's a mitzvah saseshes mangrama. It's a time-bound mitzvah, so women are exempt from it. They can say it if they want. That comes into a machloket about brachos altogether. Can women say brachos of optional mitzvot? It's machloket Ashkenazim and Sfaradim. Sfaradim don't say brachos. Women don't say brachos if they're not obligated. And Ashkenazim do. So that's a separate issue. Okay, so up until now what I've tried to share with you is the fact that this whole mitzvah and this whole ritual of Kiddush Levana revolves around this declaration of David HaMelech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, because this description of the cycle of David, of the moon, to be blacked out completely, but then to suddenly reappear as if even at the kind of darkest moments there's always this glimmer of hope that the power of renewal that is built into nature is at the core the promise to the house of David. The remaining time that we have, what I want to do is I want to walk you through two very powerful examples of what I'm talking about. There is, in the story of David HaMelech, a constant theme of a near catastrophe that wipes out the story, the seed, the line of David HaMelech, only by some quirk of nature, a miracle of circumstances, are we able to see it renewed, re-strengthened, and restored. And I'll show you two very powerful examples. The first has to do with the rest of Sefer Shmuel Bet. We do an overview of the remaining chapters of Shmuel Bet, and I've given you a list of them here in this source page, but I kind of just do a quick overview of what is in store for us as we move forward into the rest of Perek Bet, of Shmuel Bet. So chapters 8, 9, and 10, which is where we're at. We're in the middle of the study of chapter 7. The remaining three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10, are the description of David's greatest battles. His military conquest of Ammon, Moab, Edom, ultimately of Aram Tzova, Damasek. David expands his kingdom. There's a major battle that takes place on the Golan in which David fights virtually all the forces, united forces of the Mesopotamia and the king and the kings of the region, to the point where he expands the kingdom of Israel to its largest borders that we know of. Let's see if I can do this. I'm not 100% sure it's going to give it to me, but let's see if it will. No. I'm looking for the... This page has a built-in map, but I'm not sure how to get to it. All right. All right. For now, I'll leave it. There's a way to get to a map. I don't know if you've ever seen a map of the expanded borders of David HaMelech, but David HaMelech's conquests in these chapters reach from the Nile, literally from the Nile to the Euphrates. David, in the end of these three chapters, in the end of the battles that take place, expands the borders, the boundaries of the land of Israel, up from the Nile, literally from the Nile to the Euphrates. It's the largest boundaries of the kingdom of Israel in the history of Klal Yisrael from that point forward. Yeah, that's the smaller... maybe that's the... that might be the larger map. I have to look at it. Perek Yud Aleph and Yud Bet is the story of Bathsheba. And we don't need to read the story of Bathsheba to know that the story of Bathsheba is probably the lowest point in David's life. It's a moment of weakness. It's a moment of great of significant mistakes. The Navi comes to him and he says to him he's undone everything that he's accomplished. There's a lot to be discussed. We're going to spend a good deal of time on these two chapters, but that's the story of David and Bathsheba. And at the end of the story of David and Bathsheba, David does tshuva, and he makes a commitment to Bathsheba to honor her and to protect her. And so the story ends. But what comes afterwards, not always seen in the context of the story of Bathsheba, is a series of very dark events in David's life. First is the story of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon and Tamar is a story of a half-brother and sister, or step-brother and sister. He has a lust for her. He violates her, and she is all distressed. And then her brother Avshalom comes and kills Amnon in an act of revenge. And this is the story, David's children literally fighting and corruption and ultimately murdering one another. To the point where Avshalom goes into exile. And then David is distraught over the loss of Avshalom. brings Avshalom back, but nonetheless refuses to acknowledge Avshalom because of his actions against Amnon, thereby seeding Avshalom's anger against David. Avshalom begins to prepare for a rebellion. That's chapter 14. Chapter 15, Avshalom begins to revolt against David's reign. In the aftermath of Bathsheba, in the aftermath of his doing nothing about Amnon and Tamar, in the aftermath of his taking revenge against Amnon and being exiled for it, Avshalom launches a full-scale revolt, rebellion against David. In that context, forcing David into exile from Yerushalayim. So at the end of chapter 15, David has to leave Yerushalayim, literally in escape in the middle of the night. He is running away from his from Yerushalayim. As he runs, Avshalom enters to Yerushalayim, and Avshalom takes over, and now Avshalom is king. And David is running away. Followed by chapters 17 and 18, which is a full-scale civil war between David and Avshalom. Now, I want to take a, before I go to the next chapters, I want to take a look, quick look at the story of David up until these points. For Amnon and Tamar, Avshalom's exile, Avshalom's rebellion, exile of David, David is cast out of Yerushalayim. That sequence, if you think about it from the perspective of the promise to David that his kingdom would be eternal, and I'm not talking about whether he'll have a son on the throne, but the notion, the promise to David, if you were a loyalist of David, if you were a follower of David, and here David, from the pinnacle of his kingdom, the greatest empire the Jews have ever seen, the expanded borders of the kingdom of Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates, literally within a year, David is exiled from his kingdom, from his palace, and forced into exile. The kingdom is split and finds itself in civil war. And you'd have to ask yourself, right, from Perek Zion, where have we come from? We've come from Perek Zion, where God promises David that his kingdom will be forever, that he will be at the top of the world, where he will have an expanded borders, where he will be an empire to influence the entire world. That's exactly what we see in chapters 8, 9, and 10, this expansion of his boundaries and his borders to the entire known civilization at the time. And within a year, all of that collapses and implodes to the point where David is literally in exile. So if you look at the story of David as a symbol of the moon, right? So chapters 8, 9, and 10 you could see as the full moon. The expanded borders, David's kingdom shining brightest over the entire world. And chapter 16, David is in exile, the kingdom is over. Avshalom is not loyal to David. Avshalom is a branch away. And the promise to David, which was that his seed would go through Bathsheba, is gone. And the hope of the promise to David essentially is over. Avshalom is king in Yerushalayim, and David is in exile. Until the battle of David and Avshalom's forces in Yar Ephraim, Avshalom is killed, and David begins to return to Yerushalayim. And so by the end of the story in Perek Chaf, we find that renewal in the story of David, his ability to return and to come back even from the darkest no moon night of David's life. So in the story of David himself is embedded into what will come in the story of David is embedded this cycle or this promise that his life is kind of this circle that even when it gets dark and bleak and goes into exile as if his kingdom is over, there is within the story a glimmer of hope and the ability to return, and that's exactly how it plays out in David. So just the story of Shmuel already is iteration number one of this cycle to demonstrate how the life and the history of David HaMelech is going to play out throughout history. It's a kind of a foreshadowing of the story of David's descendants. That's one example. The second example I want to share with you is a little longer, because it has to take us to the story of one of the households, one of the families, the descendants of David HaMelech. And to do this, we need to look at the story of Yehoshaphat and the generations that come after Yehoshaphat, namely Yehoram, Yoachaz, and then eventually Yoash. So I'm going to do a quick read through with you of three chapters in Divrei HaYamim. We're not going to look at the Pesukim in Malachim Bet, it's not necessary. Just going to look at the Pesukim in Divrei HaYamim, that will be sufficient for us. So the end of Perek Chaf of Divrei HaYamim Bet, story of Yehoshaphat. Yehoshaphat was a great king, one of the descendants of the house of David. In the list of kings that I showed you before, he's here. Here's the house of David. Yehoshaphat is here, fourth after Shlomo. More or less contemporary, Asa is a contemporary to Ahav in the kingdom of Judah and Israel. Yehoshaphat is contemporary to Ahav, more or less. The end of Yehoshaphat's life, he was great, he was he did that which is right in the eyes of God. He was a righteous king, he was considered one of the righteous kings of the house of David. However, at the end of his life, Yehoshaphat melech Yudah im Achaziah melech Yisrael. Yehoshaphat, in an attempt to expand the kingdom, went into an alliance with the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. They had an alliance between them against the instructions of the Navi. The Navi told him not to do it. Who here Shiela Asot? He did it wickedly because Ahaziah was a wicked king, idolatrous king, and the Navi told him to have nothing to do with him. But nonetheless, he didn't listen. He made an alliance with him to make ships to go out to Tarshish. Eliezer ben Doda Vahu Mimaresha. Eliezer, name of a Navi, came to him and he said to him, because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, God has breached your works, and you will now, your efforts will now be unsuccessful. The ships were broken, they were unable to go to Tarshish, but that's only the beginning. After Yehoshaphat comes Yehoram. Velo achim b'nei Yehoshaphat. This Yehoram has got a number of brothers, all the sons of Yehoshaphat: Azariah, Yechiel, Zechayahu, Azayahu, Michael, Shvatyahu. Kol ele b'nei Yehoshaphat. They were all sons of Yehoshaphat, but of course only one can become king, correct? He gave them gifts, Yehoshaphat, he gave them gold and silver, and he gave them fortified cities, and he gave them princeships, but the kingdom he gave to Yehoram. Vayakam Yehoram ha-mamlechet aviv, vayitchazek, v'yarog et kol echav b'cherev, gam Yisrael Yisrael. So Yehoram went and he killed, slew all of his brothers by the sword. Ben 32 shna Yehoram b'machol shmona shel melach b'Yishalayim. He was 32 years old, reigned for 8 years. Vayelech b'derech malchei Yisrael, and he went and he followed in the footsteps of the kings of Israel, meaning the wicked kings of Israel, like the ways of Achav, ka'asher asu beit Achav. Why? Now, ready for this one? Kibat Achav hayta lo l'isha. Because who did Yehoram marry? He married a very interesting individual by the name of Ataliah. Ataliah was the daughter of Achav and Izevel. I refer to Ataliah as the wicked witch of Tanakh. Yehoram, in an attempt to make an alliance with the kings of Israel, marries the daughter of Achav and Izevel. And so no surprise that the first thing the his wife says to him is, go and make sure that you have no threat to your throne by killing all of your brothers. So he does. But God did not want to completely obliterate the house of David, because he had made a promise to David that his household would not be obliterated. He promised that he would give a light, a lamp, something, that a remnant that would survive. Side issue, Edom revolted from under the hands of Judah. They established for themselves, they set up a kingdom. Yoram goes to war against Edom. Edom is victorious. Yoram is wounded. And he sent a letter from Eliyahu Hanavi. This is where the phrase Michtav me'Eliyahu comes from, the name of a very classic Musa Sefer. Kamar Hashem Elokei David Avicha, Tachat Asher Lo Halachta B'Darchei Yehoshaphat Avicha B'Darchei Asa Melech Yehuda, because you did not follow in the footsteps of Yehoshaphat, but rather followed in the footsteps of the kings of Israel, and you caused the inhabitants of Yishlaim to go astray like the house of Achav, and you murdered all of your brethren, who are far better than you. Cause you to die a terrible death, great sickness, disease of the bowels, your bowels will fall out, gets into really gory stuff. Okay. V'acharei calls up Negafo Hashem b'me'av, l'choli l'in marpeh, he gets very ill with this disease of his intestines, incurable, and he dies. Okay. Yoram. Who takes over after Yoram? So they anoint Achaziah, his youngest, his little son, after him. Skip that piece. But the rest of Yoram's sons, all of his children, were all killed in the ensuing war with Edom and the other nations. And so there was only one surviving child of the house of Yehoram. His name was Yoachaz. Vayimloch Achaziah ben Yoram Melech Yehuda. He's 42 years old. Reigns for a year in Yerushalayim. V'shem imo Ataliyahu bat Omri. His mother, of course, is Ataliyahu, son of daughter of Achav, daughter of Omri. When your mother is Ataliyah, what are you going to expect? So you also went in the ways of the house of Achav. Because his mother counseled him to do wickedly. He did evil like the house of Achav. Right? Achav's house was their influence. He goes to war together with Hazael Melech, against Hazael Melech Aram, together with the king of Israel. I'm going to skip this whole story, but in his he goes to war together with the king of Israel, and they end up getting wounded, and they come together, they're kind of consoling each other, and then Yehu comes to kill the king of Israel, and he kills the king of Judah as well. Vayivakeshet Achaziah. Vayilkadu v'hu mitchabe b'shamron v'yivyu el Yehu v'yimitu. They brought him to Yehu. Yehu killed him, and now the king of Judah has just died. So now Yehoram died, Yoachaz died, but Yoachaz problem. Right? Yoachaz's lineage is tainted. So who takes over for Achaziah? Should be his son, correct? Next generation. Va'atayahu Em Achaziah, Ra'ata ki met bena, when Ataliah saw that her son died a year after coming to the throne. So what did she do? Now you'll understand why I call her the wicked witch of Tanakh. Vatakom vatdaber et kol zera mamlacha levet Yehuda. She arose and she purged the entire royal seed of David completely. She killed every last member of the household. Why? Because then she's the queen mother. And if she's the queen mother and there are no children left, who reigns? She does. However, and we'll see, I'm going to come back to these last two psukim in a second. I'll just show you the next parak. The next parak, it says, actually, it's not here. It's in Simulachim, that she reigned over Judah. And there's a period of time when Ataliah, daughter of Achav from Israel, reigns over the kingdom of Judah for 7 years. However, Batikach Yoshafat bat Hamelech, Yoshafat, daughter of the king of Achaziah, stole Yoash ben Achaziah, a little baby by the name of Yoash, son of Achaziah, Vatignov oto mitoch b'nei Hamelech, and she stole him from the house of the king, Hamumatim, who were being slaughtered by Ataliah. Vatiten oto v'et minikato b'chadar mitot, and she put him together with a nurse mother, with a nursemaid, into the inner chambers. Vatastireyu Yoshafat bat Hamelech Yoram eshet Yehoyada kohen, and she hid him with the Kohen Gadol. She literally hid him inside the Beit HaMikdash. Why? Because the one domain that the king of Israel could never go into was the Beit HaMikdash. Was off limits for the kings. Ki hayta achot Achaziah, she was Achaziah's sister, mipnei Ataliyahu v'lo emitahu, and she wanted to save him from Ataliah. And so she, this baby escaped Ataliah's wrath. Vahi itam bevet elokim mitchabesh shanim, she hid this baby in the Beit HaMikdash for 6 years. Va'atalia molechet al aretz, and for those 6 years, who is reigning over the land? Ataliah. The rest of the parak, really, I mean, it's a fascinating read, but 6 years later, literally, there's this massive public coup. Because they bring this baby out from the Beit HaMikdash and they parade him through the Beit HaMikdash and they demonstrate that he's still alive and there's a legitimate heir to the house of David, and Ataliah, literally, they throw Ataliah off the second story of a tower and she dies. I'm going to get into the whole story. Why did I share this with you? Because from Yehoshaphat, Yehoram kills every one of his brothers. He's the last remaining king of the children of Yehoshaphat. Then Achaziah comes to the throne, dies within a year. Ataliah takes over, and Ataliah slaughters the entire household of the children of Achaziah, to the point where there's nobody left to reign on the throne of David except Ataliah, daughter of Achav from Israel, who now supposedly unites the two kingdoms together by becoming the reigning power over the united kingdom of Israel, not of Judah. What's my point? 3 generations, the household of David is hanging on by a thread, literally by a thread. There's a reason why kings had multiple wives and multiple children, right? Multiple heirs. Yehoshaphat, Yehoram, Achaziah killed out the entire royal family, all of his siblings, Achaziah, all of his children. There's nobody left. If you are living during the 6 years of the reign of Ataliah, in your mind, what happened to the house, to the seed of David? If you don't know that Yoash was saved in the Beit HaMikdash, and you are living in the land of Israel, in the land of Judah, during the 6 years when Ataliah is reigning over the land, in your mind, what just happened?
The end of the kingdom.
End
of David.
Yeah. That is the end of the seed of David, the end of the kingdom of David. I heard from Reb Meidan, his theory about that parak that we read last couple of weeks ago, parak Pei Tet, was that it was composed during these 6 years. When the question of the total annihilation, it's not just about a promise that there's somewhere out there, there's a seed of David, right? A total annihilation, intentional annihilation of the house of David. For three generations, Yoram, Ahaziah, Ataliah, for three generations, there is virtually one, hanging on by a thread, to the point where even that little tiny light, the thread of the house of David, is extinguished. And now you are in the darkest, blackest moment. And in your mind, literally, the house of David has been eliminated. Were it not for this promise that God has made, that somehow, somewhere, despite all of the punishment, despite all of the din, despite all of the judgment, somewhere, somehow, there is going to be some glimmer of hope, some power of renewal, some Yoshaphat, some sister, in this case, who Yehoshavat Bat HaMelech, who takes a little tiny baby, hides him in the Beit HaMikdash that nobody can see, and 6 years later brings him out, parades him before the people of Israel and says, you see, the house of David has not been eliminated. And is able to renew and restore the house of David from Yoash to Amatziah, Uzziyahu, Chizkiyahu, Yoshiyahu, and great kings are still destined to come. Were it not for the efforts of Yehoshaphat to save Melech Yoash, who knows what would have happened? But that's the cycle of the house of David. You see it in David's own life, from Bathsheba all the way down to the rebellion of Avshalom and the near obliteration of the house of David until that victory that brings him back to Yerushalayim, and that's how the story ends. The house of Yehoshaphat, three generations, Yoram, Ahaziah, Ataliah, to the point where there's nobody left. Ataliah molechet al haaretz. Imagine that. This wicked witch is the king of the, is queen over the entire land. You're living in the land of Israel. Can you imagine what life must have been like? And then 6 years later, suddenly there's a coup. Suddenly Yoash appears out of nowhere, and Ataliah is no longer. And now we can restore that, renew that moon, that cycle of David's life. That's the promise to Beit David. The promise of Beit David is not an eternal, bright, shining light like the sun. The promise to the house of David is that no matter what happens, somehow, somewhere, there'll always be an element of chesed that will preserve the genealogy and the survivability and the future of the house of David. And so the symbol of that whole promise, the symbol is Kiddush Levana. And that bracha that we recite when we go out into the night and we say, David Melech Yisrael, Chai V'Kayam, even though the kingdom doesn't exist today, but the message of the symbol of that renewal process that is compared to the moon, that's exactly the symbol of hope and the symbol of the redemption of Israel. A series of psukim that I'll just end with this with these references of Medrash and Dvarim Rabbah. Gadol HaShalom She'en HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mevaseret Yushlaim She'u Nigalim Ela B'Shalom. Ultimately, the message of redemption is tied into the message of peace. As it says, Mashmiya Shalom, that the Redeemer will restore or inform us of peace. It's a pasuk in Yeshayahu, Lemarbem Yisrael L'Shalom in Ketz, with great appointment, great power, and with abundant peace. Al Kisei David V'Al Mamlachto, He will sit on the throne of David and on his kingdom, lachinota, to prepare it, l'sa'ada, to establish it, b'mishpat, in justice, b'tztaka, in righteousness, mi'ata v'yad olam, ginat Hashem tzvot taseh zot. This is what God's zealousness will do. Says the Medrash, v'yasim lecha shalom, shalom ze shalom malchut beit David, shalom is a reference to the house of David, as it says, l'marbe am Yisrael l'shalom in Kates. So the notion that the house of David is connected to the symbol of redemption and peace ends up being the core of the next final piece of the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana, which is that in between the reference to David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam and Siman Tov V'Mazel Tov Yelanu L'Chol Yisrael, what do? We do a very strange thing. We go around to three people in the midst of the crowd of saying Kiddush Levana, and we greet them with the Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. And then Siman Tov V'Mazel Tov Yelanu L'Chol Yisrael. Why? That's exactly the point. Because this is the message, this is the message of redemption. That the light of David HaMelech is destined to return and usher in a period of Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. Yasem Lecha Shalom. So that's how the story of David ends up at the cornerstone of the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana. Ultimately, the mitzvah is a tefillah for redemption, and that's why it's considered something with great simcha, with great joy, a renewed connection between God and Israel, and a renewed connection or reign of the house of David. And what we did today was I shared with you, traced with you through the story of various moments in the house of David where you see this cycle play itself out. In David's own life, from Bathsheba through to Merit Avshalom and then return, and in his descendants' life as well. Yehoshaphat to Ataiah is a classic example. And then, of course, that becomes the paradigm for generations to come. There are moments of great, bright, shining lights. The full moon, there are moments of no moon. The light is extinguished. But then, even at those moments of darkness, there is always the promise of hope and redemption. That's the promise to the house of David.
Does this not mean that David did whatever he did in his lifetime to be so good, to merit all of this?
Well, so that was the promise to David is, David is really an extraordinary human being. And his spiritual connection, his loyalty to God, his moments of mistakes in which he's able to bring himself out of and correct, right? David is an extraordinary story, no question. Probably his greatest moment is in this parak, where you see his great devastation over not being able to build a mikdash, and he turns it into a great symbol of hope in the promise that God gives him in the of Malchut Beit David. We'll see it in the wars that he fights and in the Tehillim that he writes. I think that no question that David is probably the greatest, next to Moshe Rabbeinu, is probably the greatest leader that we really have in Tanakh. It doesn't mean he's perfect. It just means he's great. Great and perfect don't go together. Those people who think they're great, who think they're perfect, are not so great. That's a truism. All right. Any other questions?
Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure. My pleasure. We'll adjourn here.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Bye. Bye, everyone. Thank you.
Just call Rabbi.